So we are in the book of Mark. We're starting chapter 9 this morning. So if you have your Bibles, turn over to Mark chapter 9, starting right in verse 1 here. This is the word of the Lord. And he said to them, "Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power." And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. And his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses. And they were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good that we are here. Let us make 3 tents, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah." For he did not know what to say, for they were terrified. And a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, "This is my beloved son, listen to him." And suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them but Jesus only. And as they were coming down the mountain, he charged them to tell no one what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept the matter to themselves, questioning what this rising from the dead might mean. And they asked him, "Why do the scribes say that first Elijah must come?" And he said to them, "Elijah does come first to restore all things, and how it is written of the Son of Man that he should suffer many things and be treated with contempt. But I tell you that Elijah has come, and they did to him whatever they pleased, as it is written of him." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
All right, good morning. We're here right now. If you'll imagine with me, we can hear the wind howling and whistling. It's probably happened for you like that all night. If you were walking outside and you're unable to see as the snow's blowing by, that's kind of the idea of where we want to start this morning. Imagine that you couldn't see very well. And then all of a sudden, you were able to see crisp and clear colors. I'm talking about eyesight as far as an optometrist is concerned. And there's this revolutionary procedure called a LASIK eye procedure that's actually what happens. Just like LASIK can bring clarity to be able to see, so we want to talk about not physical vision, but our spiritual vision. We're going to explore the way that God does that to open our eyes to be able to see Christ more clearly. My name is Pastor Milan. If you're here today, if you're watching here today, you're probably part of our church community already, but I want to introduce myself to you just in case you're not. What we are is in the second week of the Gospel of Mark. We're going to be in a sermon series from now all the way through Easter, and we're going to be making our way through this biblical narrative. And we want to encourage you through this. Today, I hope that you will be encouraged by being able to see Christ more clearly. Last week, we started our series with the Apostle Peter when he asked this question, "Who do you say that I am?" Not who do the people in the neighborhood say that I am, not who are the writings about, but who do you say that I am? And the Apostle Peter responds, "You are the Christ." And immediately Jesus responds, he says, "Then you take up your cross and you follow me." And that's very much what this series is doing. We are taking up our cross. We are walking through to Jesus actually going to the cross, and we will get there Easter Sunday, and we will see Jesus resurrected from the dead. In the context here, I'm in Mark chapter 9, the verses that we just read through. But in chapter 8 and verse 22, it's a pretty familiar story for many people, and you've probably heard of it before, where Jesus heals a blind man. That's the context of where we are here. Jesus heals a blind man in Bethsaida. He heals him. What is unique about this healing is he heals him in two stages. He takes him outside of the village. He spits on his eyes, takes mud and rubs it on his eyes, and then he spits on him, and then all of a sudden, the man's eyesight is restored. But when he asks him, "What do you see?" And he says, "It looks like there are trees walking around." And then he asks him again, "Now what is it that you see?" And his eyes are restored fully and clearly. And this story kind of symbolizes the traveling from spiritual blindness to spiritually being restored and being able to see and gradually gaining sight and insight. In Mark chapter 9, we see the disciples doing that exact same thing. These witnesses, they will finish the chapter with a clear insight as to who Jesus is, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so that's what we're going to do today. We're going to see Christ and see him clearly through Mark chapter 9. Beginning in verse 1, it says this. And he said to them, "Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power." And so Jesus is setting the chapter. Mark, as he is laying out this chapter, he says, by the time this chapter is over, the kingdom of God will be at hand. We will see the kingdom of God. We will see that it has started, it has begun, and it has started so with power. Look at verse 2, and we're going to see that Jesus is the glory of God. Watch this. "After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John. He led them up to a high mountain there by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. And his clothes became radiant, intensely white, so that no one on earth would be able to bleach them." As we kind of begin this journey, we begin climbing up the mountain there with the apostles. And what we're going to do is we're going to get there and we're going to realize that Jesus is the glory of God. This is symbolic ascent into a mountain. Now, there's a lot of significance with mountains throughout Scripture. We can look back, and if we had more time today, and we're going to kind of do an abbreviated version today for the online audience, but to be able to look back and see all the different times in the Old Testament that we see mountains. Now, most of scholars believe here that this is Mount Hermon, and it's a unique mountain, and it fits into our context here this weekend because it is a mountain that has snow at the top of the mountain. And in modern days, it's actually a mountain that you can go skiing there on the top of Mount Hermon. I don't believe they were doing that in this context. I'm not even sure that they went all the way up to that highest point. But as we look at that mountain, we see these different connections, the associations with the sacred connections and encounters that the Old Testament prophets had with God. Going up to the mountain, there's these peaks, there's these grandeur, there's all of this beauty. And we think back, if you will, with me, you think back and you think of Moses, the first time that he sees the burning bush. He sees that at the top of a mountain, and what he experiences is the very glory of God. And Moses is told to take off your sandals because you are standing on holy ground. It also has echoes of Moses being at the top of the mountain when he receives the Ten Commandments there. And he comes down and he is reflecting the beauty and the glory and the illumination of God of what he had just seen. When we look at this passage, we see that Jesus was transfigured before them. He comes radiant with light. That word transfigured comes from the word of metamorphosis. There's something that changed in him. And so something he is no longer of the same consistency of the rest of humankind. He is transfigured into his godly state. And they see that. It's the same way that Moses experienced him as well there when he receives the Ten Commandments. And so that whole mountain in the Old Testament, that whole mountain is shaking and trembling because the glory of God is there on the mountain. And as Jesus leads his disciples up there to the mountain, accompanied by these three very specific, very special disciples, Peter, James, and John, he becomes dazzling white. That no Clorox bleach can clean clothes to get white as this. No, this was something outside of human understanding. This radiance himself to them, this is revealed as the very glory of God. And so there they are. They are on the mountain. They are seeing the beauty and the glory of God. Let's continue on and we will see that Jesus is the Son of God. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, and there they were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah." For he did not know what to say, for they were terrified. And a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came to the cloud, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him." And suddenly, looking around, they saw no one, they no longer saw anyone with them but Jesus only. They are standing. So they've ascended up on the mountain, and now they are standing on the mountaintop. And Peter and James and John see Jesus and Elijah, and they see Moses. And they are there on the top of the mountain, this mountaintop experience, talking with Jesus. And this beautiful moment, the glory of God is shining, and it's resonating all about them. And there's just this beauty in the moment. And then Peter ruins it. Peter has to say something. Now, I don't know if you're like me. I resonate with Peter over and over throughout Scripture, because what does Peter say? He looks around and he said, "It is good that we are here." Well, yes, it's good, but it's also good, Peter, if you be quiet. Just let the moment happen, man. And he says, "It is good for us to be here." And a cloud overshadows them, and a voice comes out of the cloud. "This is my beloved son." What does he say? "Be quiet. Listen to him." Now, if you think about Elijah being on that mountain, again, he has his own mountaintop experience as well. His mountaintop experience, he is at the top of the mountain, but he is hiding in a cave. He is running from Jezebel, and he is there, and he sees and hears the power of the wind, and he hears and he sees the power of all these things, but it is the still, small whisper voice of God speaking to him. As the disciples stand there, this cloud comes and it overshadows. This cloud also represents the presence of God. It happens to the Israelites in the wilderness. It's the cloud that envelops all of Mount Sinai and Moses' time. It's a cloud as this sacred veil signifying that the divine is there. And what does that voice from the cloud say? "This is my son. Listen to him." It's the same voice that spoke when Jesus was baptized and his ministry began. "This is my beloved son." And so in that, the mountain becomes this celestial courtroom, if you will, where this announcement, this pronouncement is being made. God himself is testifying to the divine authority of Jesus. If we stand there on top of the mountain with the disciples, we're confronted with this transformative truth that God's revelation is that this is Jesus, the very Son of God. He is the focal point. As all of the noise goes away, they look around and they see there is no one left but Jesus. They are looking into his face and they are told to listen to him. This directive, this heavenly directive to focus on Jesus, and to all the distractions are going to fade away, and all that is left is to fix our gaze on the Son of God. And what is it that Jesus is going to do? You see, Peter wants to stay on the top of the mountain. That's natural, isn't it? Isn't that something that we all want to do, is to have a mountaintop experience and just yearn and hold and cling to that? He says, "Let's build some tents. Let's build some structures. Let's stay here as long as we possibly can." And Jesus looks at these disciples, Peter, James, and John. He'd already said, "You are going to follow me. Come follow me. I am going to the cross. Pick up your cross and follow me. It has been a good ride. It's been a nice climb up to the top of this mountain, but I need to go back down into the valley." You see, because Jesus is the Son of God, but here's what we're going to learn as well. Jesus is the Son of Man. Picking up in verse 9. As they were coming down the mountain, he charged them to tell no one what they had seen until what? The Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept the matter to themselves, questioning what this rising from the dead might mean. And they asked him, "Why do the scribes say that Elijah first must come?" And then he told them, "Elijah does come first to restore all things. And how it is written that the Son of Man, that he will do what? He will suffer many things and he will be treated with contempt. But I tell you, Elijah has already come. And they did to him whatever they pleased, as it is written of him." You see, the descent off the other side of the mountain it reminds us and it shows us that the Son of Man had come to suffer. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. He uses this title, the Son of Man, however, to connect with mankind. We talk about this often, about that's really what the Christmas story is all about. Emmanuel, God is with us. He has come to be part of human nature and humankind. The Son of Man needs to go off the mountain and go and suffer. He will be treated with contempt. He will be killed there. And this idea of Elijah, it was pretty well understood throughout Mark, certainly the Gospel of Matthew, that John the Baptist was the Elijah, the one who was speaking of the one to come, Jesus, the Messiah. And at this point in Scripture, the disciples are well aware that Elijah, John the Baptist, had come. He had done his job. He fulfilled his role in ministry, and now he was dead. He'd been beheaded for the sake of what he had been saying and what he had been teaching. And every one of those apostles knew it. They said that he did whatever he was pleased him. Whatever was written about him has happened. And now I must go and suffer as well. He is here as the Son of Man. The Son of Man takes on this added weight, the suffering that awaits Jesus, the humanity of the weight, the imminent suffering. The valley now becomes the image of the challenges and the trials and ultimately the crucifixion that lies ahead for the Son of Man. We see that's where the beauty is, because we need Jesus. We need Jesus to represent the glory of God. We need Jesus to be connected and be representative and be revealed as the Son of God. But that's the most exciting thing, is that He is the Son of Man. He is here to redeem us. As we walk into the valley and understand this paradox of suffering and victory, I want to go back. I want to go back and see Christ for who He really is, because in chapter 8, when Jesus heals the blind man there in Bethsaida, He takes him by the hand, He leads him out of the village, He spits on his eyes, He lays his hand, He says, "Do you see anything?" He says, he looks up, "I see people, but I seem like there are trees walking. I see kind of the big picture." Then He asks him one more time. He lays his hands on him again, and he opened his eyes, the blind man did. His sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. And what was it that he was seeing? He was looking into the face of Jesus Christ. You see, as we look through these passages, as we make our way through, as Pastor Brian said last week, you're going to always see that the disciples, they're getting all ramped up, that He is the Messiah. They're looking at the face. They understand the big picture. They see Him as trees walking, but no, with clarity, He is demonstrating here of what the Son of Man was really all about. And this call resounds out again and again, that the Christian narrative is also extended to those who may be encountering Jesus for the first time. You may have a general idea of who you think that Jesus is, but Jesus wants to see. He wants to wipe the mud from your eyes so that you may see and see clearly. I told the story at the beginning about LASIK surgery. I had that surgery around 15 years ago, and it's a wonderful thing. I had terrible eyesight up to that. I had 20/125 eyesight. I couldn't see anything. I couldn't see the clock across the room at night. And then I had this LASIK surgery, and I woke up from the surgery, and I had 20/15, so a little bit better than 20/20 eyesight. It's a wonderful thing. But what they don't tell you is that it's a terrifying thing, or at least it was for me. When I went under the laser, went under the knife, they lay you down, they strap your wrists to the table, and they put your head in a vise that holds onto your head to make sure that you don't move around. And then, to make sure that your eyesight is going to be perfect afterwards, they drop this mechanical machine down that has a little suction cup on it, and it sucks right onto your eyeball. And then you're supposed to lie still. This will only take a moment. It's a terrifying thing. So to come out on the other side, to see clearly, which I can now, and I'm grateful that I can, There's an understanding that there is going to be, it is not a painless thing. It is not a perfectly easy thing. And what Jesus was going to walk through was going to be way more intense than a little eye surgery. And if you and I were going to walk through with footsteps of faith, the culmination of our journey is this understanding that we must suffer. And Jesus says it again, there are things that you need to die to. Pastor Brian talked about this last week. We need to die to the idea that we don't have to forgive each other. We got to die to the idea that we are allowed to harbor resentment for one another. We need to die to those things. We need to allow those things to be crucified on the cross and to see with spiritual clarity that we're not going to be able to do that in our own right, but we're going to be able to do that only if we are looking at the glory of God through the Son of God, who is demonstrated as the Son of Man. The Bible finishes with this book of Revelation. And who is it that is standing there at the end? There are seven churches and they all focus on Him. He is the great revelation, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And the glory of God will be represented. And it's going to be represented on the faces of all of His believers. There's a lot going on this morning. We're watching this online, so I know that this is not a typical Sunday. But even in these moments, I would trust that you would be able to look, study, spend some time here in the Gospel of Mark and become more acquainted with the face of God so that He, through the Holy Spirit's work, would allow you to see with clarity. And that doing so, that the glory of Christ would illuminate off of your face. Let me pray for you as we finish up here. Dear Lord, we love You. We thank You for this time. We thank You for this technology to be able to do these things, to connect with people in this way. In these few moments, Lord, I pray that Your Word was revealed and that, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would be moving and working in people's lives. We trust You in all things. We thank You for giving us these moments. But ultimately, Lord, those who are longing for a mountaintop experience, or maybe those who are having a mountaintop experience, let them realize, Lord, that there is going to need to be some time in the valley. And it is in those moments of pain, those moments of difficulty, those moments of suffering, that we'll be able to see the face of Christ with great clarity. Lord, I pray that we'd be able to understand the mysteries of life and the eternal significance that comes when we follow Him. In Jesus' name.